This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
We are amazed by your love for us. That while we were sinners, Lord, you sent your Son. And there's nothing we can do to be worthy of your love for us. And at the same time, you tell us that there's nothing that we can do to make you love us anymore. That your love came first, Father God. It's always been your intention to have us close to you. On a Sunday morning, we have an opportunity to respond to that love, Father. And we realize today that it's just breathtaking once again. That this amazing love, Father, has the power to change us from the inside, Father. This love compels us to lay down our lives, Lord, for your will, for your purpose, and to lay down our lives for each other. This love teaches us to love those we don't even know yet, because you love them. And we pray, Father God, that everything we do will be guided by this love, Lord. That everything that we put our effort to, Father, if it's not in this love, then it's not worth our time, Lord. And we ask that this love will become, that we will become this love, Lord. That the world will look at us and see this love, Lord. That all of the questions, Father, the world has about you or about us who follow you, Father, will be answered by this love. That it will be undeniable that you have sent us, Lord, just like you sent your Son. We pray this morning, Father God, that you teach us how to tap into this love, Father. How to fully take hold of it, Lord, and I really pray that hearts this morning will be open, Father, to receive this love, Lord. And we pray that your love will come and fill this place, Father God. That we'll be able to feel it, Father, that we'll be able to lift our voices, Father, and proclaim, Father, that you are the God who loved us first. We pray, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, church. Today we are like a skeleton crew, if we can call it like that. Long weekends in Windhoek are usually not so well attended, if we can put it like that. But we understand that most people need a break and holiday and so on. So, welcome to everyone this morning. My name is Michael Chivala. I am, a son of the soil in political language, but we're not political this morning. But I am a son very much of Shofar soil, if you can call it that. Been here a couple of years, and I'm not the pastor, for those who are visiting for the first time. I am just a member in the house, and our pastor JP is preaching in Swakop this morning. But every now and then, we have the opportunity to share the word, because it's so important for us that we bring all the perspectives, and that all of us in our different strengths, within the fivefold ministry, the prophets, the teachers, etc., that we can bring something different to the church. And we are so encouraged that God speaks to us all, I guess, in different ways. But over the last couple of weeks, I think we can all testify that God's been bringing the same heart through the different preachers. That's so encouraging when, you know, you're sitting over there in your corner praying to God and He reveals something to you, and somebody else sitting over there, God reveals the same thing. It's really encouraging just to know that, you know, despite us, despite our shortcomings, despite all our limitations, God is not inhibited by that. That He has a message to bring to the church, and He's going to bring it any way He can. And we've really experienced God giving us the same message over the last couple of weeks. So we've been focusing quite recently on prayer. As a church, we feel that now is a season for us to come and sit at God's feet as we look forward to this year, developing a vision for this year, defining that vision for this year. Really feel that that is something that has to be born from God. For us as a church, that we must hear from Him and then move from a place of having received from God. And God really opened our eyes as a church to say that, you know, He should be the center. We have this whole idea that, you know, planets revolve around the sun. But before, people thought that the sun revolved around the earth. And many times, in a spiritual sense, we also feel that everything revolves around us, where the truth is that we are revolving around the center, God. And our eyes are fixed on Him, and everything that we do moves from a place of having received from that center. So everything that you experience this morning, from the welcoming team to the worship to the tech team at the back, the kiddies ministry, that's all born from vision and a heart that God's given us. And the heart is to serve outwardly. And we'll just see a little bit this morning as we focus on prayer, how prayer is that link between us and the center, God. And that out of that prayer, something is born in us that leads to an outward flow. So I don't want to speak too much Christianese this morning. I'm just somehow going to jump over to our first slide. It's a very famous quote. We know that one. Everyone wants to change the world, but nobody wants to wash the dishes. I couldn't find out where it's from. But it's a very famous quote. Kind of just tells us, you know, that the way to eat an elephant is one bite at a time. And if we're going to change the world, the first step that we must take is in our immediate sphere of influence. If we can move over to the next slide, there's a quote that was made famous by a guy called Leo Tolstoy. He was actually an author. Just the beginning of the 1900s, and he actually was nominated for the Nobel Prize a couple of times, and he came to the knowledge of Christ, and he was quite radical in his beliefs and his writings. He never won the Nobel Prize, which is actually considered a great controversy, but he says everyone wants to change the world, but no one thinks of changing himself. And we find, you know, that to be the case. And even in a Christian context, if we think about this, if we ponder it on a little bit, we all plan very naturally. We all think, okay, what can we do as a church? Let's do this, let's do that, let's go serve there, let's change this. But oftentimes, we neglect what needs to change on the inside of us. And that usually shows by what we plan and set out to do doesn't get accomplished. Or if we face challenges in that we plan or what we set out to do, we tend to give up or slow down or lose momentum. And that's human nature. So these quotes are referring to human nature. That's our immediate natural response. And to put it into a Christian context, you know, we sometimes, it's easier for us to live by what we intend to do. So we intend to serve, we plan to do these things, and we want to. But oftentimes months, sometimes years go by before that plan actually comes to fruition. And the role of prayer in this case is to start the change on the inside instead of on the outside. That prayer allows us to build the capacity on the inside for what's required for our hands and our feet to do. I'd like to propose an adaptation to that quote, if we can move to the next slide, and put it into a Christian context. It says, everybody wants to change the world, but no one wants to pray for the world. And oftentimes, I think today in the modern church, prayer is seen as one of those supplementary disciplines. It kind of goes without saying that, yes, if you know God, you have to pray. But if I ask you as a Christian, like, what are we supposed to do? What is our purpose? And we think, okay, no, we must go out and preach to the nations. We must evangelize. We must bring the word. And we sometimes overlook just the role that prayer plays in us doing all of those things. That, in fact, that is built and starts from a place of prayer. If I speak to you now and I ask you, list the things that you feel, man, I've really got, or the growth points that you have. If you feel like, man, God really has to work in me in these areas. We sometimes easily think of changing what we do rather on changing, allowing God to change who we are. And it's just amazing that Scripture teaches us that this happens through prayer, that the change in who we are happens when we pray, and the change in what we do is a result of that. It's also important to realize that prayer is the form of communication between, or is the channel, the link of communication between us and God. Prayer is the space in which God speaks to us. And we speak to God. And He responds to us when we come in prayer. But prayer is such an amazing form of worship. I mean, we pray to God, He doesn't pray to us. But we pray because we believe that He will respond. We believe that He is willing to respond, but we also believe that He is able to. And oftentimes in life, we pray when the chips are down because every other avenue has been exhausted. So now only God is the one. He's the only one that can actually bring the breakthrough. But even in a spiritual sense of when we talk about changing who we are, God's the only one that can do that. Changing who we are on the inside, changing our hearts, going from a hardened heart to a softened heart, from a closed up, shuttered heart to an open, free heart. God does that. And only He can do that. And it happens through prayer. Now, Pastor Carl and Pastor JP shared a little bit on prayer. Pastor JP was talking about the effectiveness of prayer. Pastor Carl touched more on how much should we pray? And the simple answer to both of those sermons is Jesus prayed. Jesus Himself felt it necessary to pray. Now, if we look at Him, I mean, He was the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah sent to us. He came from God, and yet He felt it necessary. He needed to pray. So it goes without saying for us just how important living a life of prayer is. If Christ Himself needed it, how much more do we not? We're going to look at a piece of scripture in Matthew 26, 36 to 44. It's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's a very special piece of scripture because of just the place where Jesus was at. Before this piece of scripture, he's already foretold about his death. He's already told the disciples that one of them is going to betray him. His heart is quite fragile. Jesus the man. And scripture tells us that Jesus was fully man and yet fully God. And that's an incredible mystery, but we see it shown here in what happens in this piece of scripture. So let's somewhat dig into that. Matthew 26 from verse 36. It says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me an hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again." So Jesus breaks away from the 11. By this time, the 12 had already left to betray, or the 12th had already left to betray him. And he takes from those 11, 3, and he moves a little bit farther away, and he prays. And this is the gospel according to Matthew. So he was left behind. So Jesus was far enough from the leftover 8, or close enough rather, that Matthew could still hear this. Or he received it from the 3 as a download of what happened. But he takes the 3 with him, and they are there, and they can barely keep their eyes open. But Jesus here becomes quite vulnerable. And he's praying to God, but he's praying in such a way that the others can hear him. And Jesus was setting an example for us here. We see in Scripture in Matthew 6, he teaches us how to pray when he gives us the Lord's Prayer. But we also know very famously when Jesus hung on the cross, he prayed to God and said, "God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he prayed this audibly, that even the they he's praying for could hear him. And the others, the disciples that were there and the followers of Christ, could also hear him. So this is quite special for us, because in this intimate space that Jesus, in this vulnerable place, he still allows the disciples, and particularly these 3, he trusts them to have a glimpse into what his relationship with God is. And when we pray, and when you hear someone praying out loud, you can really tell where the relationship with God is at. Because we all know that when we pray, even when we are children, we pray even for food, we pray that, you know, Sien ons Vader, Sien ons Eter, you know, we go through the rhythm, because that's what we know. That's what our maturity has led us to. But as we mature, we begin to formulate our own words to express the prayers that we're going into. So when people pray out loud, you can really tell a lot about whether or how close or how intimate their relationship is with God. But Jesus does it here out loud as a form of encouragement for the disciples. So he gives us a little bit of a glimpse into the anatomy of prayer and basically what makes up prayer. And I can't exhaust that in the couple of minutes that we have this morning. But what I really felt God wanted us to speak about this morning is the intimacy that is in prayer. You know, that Jesus, he's supposed to You know, he already knew that this was going to happen. He's supposed to be able to handle it. But Jesus really becomes vulnerable here and shows his heart, shows his vulnerability before God in front of the disciples and says, God, if you can take this away, please do. But then we see how he submits to God and he worships God and he says, but not as I will, let your will be done in the end. And it must have been, for Jesus, the man, it must have been such a difficult night that knowing that his death is coming, knowing that he's been betrayed by one which he's held so close and loved, knowing that another is going to disown him, knowing all of these things and seeing the disciples not even being able to just comfort him and stay awake with him after all they've been through, he's really, really broken at this time, and he shows it. And he allows them to see that on purpose. And that's such an intimate moment between him and God, and he's not ashamed to share that with the disciples. You know, Scripture talks about our relationship being God, being like a marriage between man and wife. And it talks about the intimacy that man and a wife have after they're married. It says that in Scripture that Adam knew Eve and then they had a child. And that know means to know intimately, to know closely. And we see it in Scripture, Genesis 2:25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That in prayer, it's similar in a spiritual sense, that we take off all the covers. We can't hide behind anything. We can't hide behind our deeds. We can't hide behind, you know, anything at all. Everything that we've done, God knows. Everything we've ever done, he knows. And when we come to him in prayer, it's a place where we come and lay ourselves bare before him. Absolutely naked, so to speak. And we are not ashamed. And this is the heart that God has with prayer, that we would come to him as we are, but that we would come to him fully. Now, many a time we say or we feel like God's not answering us or we're not able to connect with God. And a lot of the time is because there are areas in our lives that we are trying to keep from him, that we're trying to shield from him, parts of us that we are not yet ready to share with God. And yet we want him to respond and we want him to intervene in those areas. So here God's heart with prayer is for us to actually come and open up that thing that we are keeping back, that area. God wants all of us. And the illustration here is just like husband and wife, totally naked, bare in front of each other and not being ashamed. And it's the same when we come before God. And that's a little bit uncomfortable. It's a little bit uncomfortable to even say that, but for many, it's uncomfortable to pray to God while others are around. And it's for this reason. But God wants to come and remove the shame from intimacy. He wants to come and enable a closeness with us, allow us to be vulnerable when we pray, to show really what's inside of our hearts to him, that he may be able to speak into those areas. And prayer is a place where we are fully accepted. Every lie that tells us that, you know, you are not worthy, you've done this and this, how can you think that you can come before God? All of those are tools that the devil uses to keep our hearts barred from God, to create this wedge that Ronaldo was talking about between us and God. And, you know, shame, or being ashamed, or being uncomfortable, especially in prayer or things that you want to pray about, is a good indicator that, you know, there's a bit of a barrier there that you need to break through, that you need to allow God to take away. And then we must focus on the truth that God brings about those areas, that there's nothing that we can do to make him love us less, that He sent His Son to be the ultimate sacrifice to wash away all our sins, past, present, and future, that we may come to Him as sons and daughters and call on Him as our Father. That's the truth. And those are the truths that we must hang on to and break through these walls in order to commune with God, in order for that link, for God to be able to speak to us, respond to our prayers. So we connect with our God, our Creator, which is amazing. He's made us. And when we start speaking to Him, we even, you know, Scripture says, enter His courts with thanksgiving and praise, because He deserves that. He made us. He's our God. He's been there all this time. He's done so many things in our lives and in the lives of others that make Him worthy of this. But the most incredible thing about the intimacy of prayer is God is the lover of our souls. He loves us. Like a wife and a husband love each other, Scripture tries to draw that analogy, but even more than that, that God loves us. And sometimes, you know, based on how we've grown up or, you know, what we've been through, it's difficult for us to accept that truth. It's difficult for us to take hold of that. That God loves you already, full stop. That while we were sinners, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And that should be the platform on which we enter in prayer. That there's no shame, there's no condemnation, there's nothing that you could possibly do to make God love you more, and there's nothing that you can do to take away His love for you. So, Jesus tries to give the disciples a glimpse of this, but He's also working through a couple of things in His own heart. And the same event is also captured in Luke and in John. And we'll look at the Scripture in Luke because it gives us a little bit of a different perspective of what happens there. And in Luke 22:39-44, why does it start at 41? Am I missing Scripture there? It starts at 41. It should be 41. Sorry. Okay, let's start at 41. And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt and prayed, saying, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will but Yours be done. And there appeared to Him an angel from heaven, strengthening Him. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And so Jesus is working through His sorrow as He's praying. And He asks God that if this cup can be taken away, please take it away. Otherwise, let Your will be done. And then God responds by sending an angel to comfort Christ, to strengthen Christ. But Jesus didn't even ask for that. And in Matthew 6:8, where Jesus is teaching us how to pray, it says there, for Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And He goes and shows this in this piece of Scripture here, that Jesus didn't even ask for the comfort, for the strength. He asked, you know, if it can be, take it away. Otherwise, let Your will be done. And God knows what He needs in that moment. And when we pray, when we come openly before God like that, we allow God to intervene. And Pastor Carl said even last week that sometimes God doesn't give us what we pray for, or He doesn't respond in the way we expect. And thank goodness for that, because sometimes we even don't know what we're praying for. But God responds by giving Christ exactly what He needed. That what He lacked, what the disciples were failing in giving, which is the comfort, the strengthening, the encouragement, God comes and delivers from heaven immediately without him even asking. And then, if we just go back to that scripture, it says, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And then what does Christ do next? It says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. So, Christ receives encouragement and strength, and he doesn't get up and walk to the cross. He gets his bearings, and he prays more earnestly. And scripture tells us in the first piece of, in the portion that we read in Matthew, that he prayed the same thing three times. That it wasn't even about the words. That Jesus is going through a progression from being sorrowful, heartbroken, prays the same prayer again, prays the same prayer again, and then gets to a point where he can focus in prayer. It says he prayed more earnestly, and he was in agony. It says here, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is the pain. It's a picture of the pain that Christ was having to deal with. But the strengthening and the encouragement through by the angel allows Christ to pray more earnestly. So Christ going through this progression, you know, going from needing strengthening, encouragement, comfort that wasn't there, and then God sends it from heaven and establishes it, allowing him to do what God wants him to do. This progression shows us just how powerful prayer is. That prayer comes and establishes something spiritually that wasn't there before. Straight from God, straight from heaven. That when we step into that place of prayer, we get changed. Though we are praying to God and he's speaking to us, what happens then if we pray like that, if we come open, honest, vulnerable, God can speak in us words that change us. God can intervene in a way that changes us. And it's so cool that John was one of the three that Jesus took from the 11. He also writes a little bit more about this event, and it gives us even more insight into exactly what Christ was praying, exactly what the effect was of him praying as he progresses to a place of being able to walk into his faith. And that portion of scripture in John is called the High Priestly Prayer. Now we know that the high priest from scripture was the one who prayed to God on behalf of the people of Israel. And we also know that after a few couple of years that a sacrifice had to be made on behalf of the people for the washing away of their sins. And the high priest would be the only one that could enter the most holy place of the temple to go and offer the sacrifice on behalf of the people. And the most holy place in the temple was in the middle of the temple, but it was literally where the presence of God dwelt. Scripture tells us that the high priest had to go into that place with rope tied to him, leading out of the most holy place, so that in case he died, they could pull him out. And the only reason why he would die is if there was any sin in his life, if there was any uncleanness in him, that it couldn't be in the same place as the holiness of God. That because of God's holiness, anything other than that, opposite to that, would not be able to survive, basically. So, it's called the high priestly prayer because Jesus here after being strengthened, after being encouraged, after getting his bearings again, stands in the position of the high priest. He starts to pray on behalf of the people. He starts to realize that he confesses again that he is the sacrifice that must be given so that the sins of the people can be washed away. But in this moment, after coming from this deep, deep sorrow, he goes to a place of being in total focus, and he's able to pray for us that he receives strength and encouragement not to go do lots of stuff, but to pray for us. And we'll see here the things that he's trying to establish in the spirit while he's praying for us. Just like we saw that his strength, his comfort, his focus was brought back simply by God's intervention as a response to his prayer. So John 17, we'll start there at verse 6. Jesus is praying with the three disciples around him, a bit further away from the rest, and he says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and I have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they receive them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them." So Christ is bleeding, or sweating blood rather. That's how much anguish he's in. But he has the presence of mind, the presence of spirit, if I can call it that, to pray for our behalf, to pray for us because we needed it. And he makes it clear here. He says, "These ones believe that you sent me. They received what you gave me because they knew that it was from you." Christ comes here to reestablish a link between God and man. But it depends on us. It depends on, do we believe that he was sent by God? Do we believe that everything he gave us was from God? And this is such a paradox for the world today. The scripture says, "He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." That when we pray, it's an act of faith. We believe that God exists, but that he hears us, and that he is willing and able to respond. Furthermore, that's only possible because God reestablished that link by sending his son, Jesus Christ. Now, most people who have questions about God or our faith want God to prove to them that he is God. Scripture says, if you're going to come to God, you must believe that he is God. And that's the massive challenge that we're faced with today. But for us, when we pray, that means something. That when we pray, we must believe that God can answer those prayers. Jesus Christ spoke so much about faith, and he spoke about us just needing faith as small as a mustard seed to be able to move mountains. And faith is a requirement of us when we pray. Not in us, not faith in what we've done, not faith that we are worthy that God will answer our prayers because I preached the Sunday, or I was at shelter the Monday, or I never miss small group. No, faith in God. Faith that Jesus Christ was indeed his son and indeed died for my sins. Faith that God loves me as his very own son and daughter. And faith that God wants to intervene in my life and through my life in the lives of others. Because this is what Christ comes to model here. He goes from a place of looking inwardly, looking at what he lacked and crying out to God, saying, "God, please." And once he receives what he didn't even pray for, that strength,
he starts to pray for us. And that's a picture for us, that when we receive from God in prayer, or when we receive in God in worship, or when we receive in God when we're walking out in the streets or at work or whatever the case may be, that our next step is to share that with the world. That it's not just for our benefit. God comes and establishes in us. He equips us, whether it's with strength or encouragement or whether it's with some other gift, that we have that as a gift to share to the share with the world. The next portion of scripture, I think it's verse 20. So Christ says, those that have believed that you sent me, I'm praying for them. And then he says, I do not ask for these only, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they might may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, and they that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And this is like the crux of it all, like that Jesus Christ comes to pray on our behalf, and what he seeks to establish in us is that we may be able to receive the love that he came to give us, the love that God showed through sending him, that can be established in us immediately, like as a form of equipping. If we think about a house that has a boundary wall, and that boundary wall is to protect, that every equipping is a brick in that wall. That God's trying to build us up to a point of being able to do his good will. And every time he responds to us in prayer, he establishes that which we need. So if we ask the question, how much should we pray? We must pray all the time. That God can establish in us the things that we need, the skills, the tools, the heart, the openness, the gifts that we need to be able to do his will. And he's able to do that. That he sends his word, he sends his angels, he intervenes from heaven. And that which wasn't there is there. Just through prayer. Not through attending week's course or reading this or that book. Just through spending time with him. From a place of being open, honest, vulnerable. Saying, God, this is the area, or there's this in my life, there's this area, and I really need you to speak into there. And just from us being receptive, that even when we don't receive the response we expect, we can recognize God's intervention. And that we can take hold of that, knowing that in the Spirit we've just been built up. That we've just received like a heavenly download of something that we need for us to fulfill God's will. If we can all stand together. I've come to the end of my sermon, but I really feel that God wants us to allow him to be intimate with us in our prayer life. That he's got something special for each and every one. That he knows all of our lives, he knows where we are, he knows what we need, and he's ready to deploy that from heaven. But we've got to come to a place where we are open for that so that we can receive it. And the awesome thing is that He wants to establish stuff. He wants to establish in us immediately. Whether you battle with anger, whether it's an addiction, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's hurt from the past, God wants to come and intervene in that area in a spiritual way that has an immediate effect. That you change from the inside out. That whatever challenge you're facing on the outside is resolved in your heart. And God wants to come and connect with you at that place. Not argue with you and convince you that he did indeed send Christ, but he wants you to experience his love for you. That it's true and it's undeniable that God loves you. And it's true that we don't deserve it. But it's so, so pivotal that we accept that he wants to walk with us. Like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. Scripture says he walked with them. They spoke to him. They had conversations. And he wants to walk with us. He wants us to be aware of his presence with us. But he wants us to understand and experience the love that he has for us. Because out of that place, we can share it with the world. Out of that place, we can begin to open ourselves up to be able to show the world, like Christ says, that God sent him. When we pray, we cannot pray to God if we don't believe that he is. Well, we can pray, but God's heart has always been to know us intimately. But also that we will know him intimately. And it's impossible for us to do if we don't believe that he is who he says he is. So I want us to close our eyes this morning and spend a little time, a minute or two, speaking with God. That God wants to lay on our hearts, each one, his will for us, his heart for us. And some of us have choices to make this morning about the areas of our hearts that we're going to allow God into. Some of us have choices to make about whether we are ready to be vulnerable with him or not. But the truth is, every day we delay is a day that we can't get back. We've all been to funerals, and I've been to funerals too much recently, where people talk about the deceased as being in a better place. But the truth is, they never accepted Christ. And it's such a sad revelation to know that we have the opportunity every day to draw near to him. And we have the opportunity every day to show others the love of Christ. And every day we let pass there's a chance that somebody might leave this earth never having known Christ. And the truth is, they don't end up in heaven. We have with us the word, the truth, the sword that cuts so closely. Scripture says between bone and marrow, divides truth from fake, that has the power to change the lives of people. But we sit on it. We sit on that truth. We dilute that truth because we're afraid to offend people. We think we'll offend them. I don't know why. But God wants to reconcile everybody to him. God wants them to know that he loves them. And God wants them to spend eternity with Him. And we have a part to play in that. We're going to sing that last song, and each one pray or sing from your heart. I want to really give the opportunity that we can step into this intimacy with God. And if someone needs to come to the front for prayer, for encouragement, please do. We are ready and available to pray with you. But this morning I want you to respond to God. To respond to what He said to you this morning and what He's saying to you now. So Ronaldo, if we can just sing that last song, just the voices. And pray if you like, but the words are straight out of the Bible. It's a psalm. And sometimes we don't know what to pray, we don't know what to say, but Scripture says, pray Scripture. And I really challenge us this morning to look for the faith, to find the faith, to sing these words, or to pray like we believe that God does love us. Like we believe that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, that He walked on earth, but that He died so that our sins can be washed away.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.